So Nehemiah 8, 1 to 10. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, Amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akkub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelatah, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the next passage is Colossians chapter 3, 12 to 17. Colossians 3, 12 to 17. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him."
Good morning, everyone. Let me just pray and then we'll explore what is a very significant topic, which Ben threw to me yesterday afternoon when I said I was going to pop into Barney's, but I couldn't resist saying yes to it as well. Let's pray. Loving God, we do thank you that you are a God who knows the realities of our lives, and you draw us into something so much bigger than ourselves. Thank you for the gifts that you have given us, for your word that gives us an understanding, for your promises that gives us hope and assurance, and for the vision of your kingdom that we, in your grace, can both partake of, but also be workers within. All these things we do pray that you'll help us not only to have a deeper understanding, but to hear and respond in ways which honour you. Amen. Now, I gather you've been doing some reflections on spiritual formation, is that right? So I'm going to put, Ben, you can't answer, but I'm going to ask everyone else. What are some of the things you've been reflecting on? What are some of the themes around spiritual formation you might have been exploring?
Sabbath.
Excellent. Sabbath rest. Excellent. Yep. Sorry.
Silence.
Yep. Solitude. All that sort of discipline and space and being still. Yeah.
Liturgy.
Excellent. A bit more of that today. But liturgy actually literally means the work of the people. It's what we do when we gather as God's people. That's where the word comes from. Okay. I want to just up front today, first of all, give a disclaimer. I've got about 20 minutes, Ben tells me, because I know I'm conscious of the time frame. So I'll be going a bit quicker than I would do ordinarily, but I've also got a bit more content than I would ordinarily do, but it's something I wanted to try and put some things out there for discussion and some thought. It's great to be back amongst you. I recognise a good many of you as well, for Fiona and John as I. We actually are sort of members of the church, believe it or not, very irregular attenders, about once every 6-9 months, something like that. But we do financially support on a regular basis. And my role as a bishop within the diocese has been a lot of background support to try and create the space, the opportunity, and encouragement, and to work through where to from here as well. So a lot of my commitment to this congregation is not so much stuff that you would see, but more behind the scenes as well. So looking at corporate worship, heavenly company, and patterns of grace, I'm going to jump into it because it is such a massive and important and exciting thing that means that when we meet together, however we meet together, and that is many and varied around Adelaide and around the world, we are doing something unlike any other club or association or group. We're not just coming together with an agenda to say, you know, we share a common interest in model railways or whatever it might be. As we gather together, we are drawn into something much bigger than each of us. So, a couple of things I'm going to try and use in that space. What I want to touch on is something of the framework that goes on in advance and behind the scenes between what you might be aware of when we gather together for our worship. It's a bit like when you see a house being built, someone has actually gone and designed and put a plan and a framework in place. Every time you step into the house, you're not conscious of all the planning and designing and the framework and the what's behind the wall space and up in the ceilings and under the floor. You just assume that that's been done well. What I want to do is go behind the scenes a little bit of that, what that looks like from a worship point of view. So this is a little touch on the sort of things that when people are training for ministry, whether in a more general sense or in an ordained sense, this is the type of space we go into. In fact, it's a sort of snapshot of a whole subject that I teach as well. But I was just giving you some of the highlights and hopefully a sense of the amazing things that happen when we, in a very everyday sort of way, gather together. You see behind, before I look at the text itself, is the words of a... if I can go back. It's the background I've chosen there is actually a copy of a book I have at home. It's a Book of Common Prayer that was published in the 17th century. And it's fascinating to go through and to read it. What I want to show is how some of the learnings of that particular book and its amazing impact on shaping people's faith and their formation, not just individuals but communities, a whole nation, in fact, in God's grace beyond that as well, that actually is informing what we have already done today on a screen and through our mobile phones and other technology is drawing on the same blueprint. It's expressed in quite different ways, but the thinking behind it and the way in which God is using it is actually shaping what we've already done today and what we would do or seek to do on a regular basis when we gather in our corporate worship. So the first theme that I wonder, why is this sort of gathering and other Christian gatherings around the world in all manner, in some big cathedrals and some big stadiums and churches and others and homes and all sorts of other locations, no matter where they are located, when we gather together in Christ's name, when we open up God's word to us and listen, when we recognise the Spirit of God that is speaking through us as a community, heaven's doors are pulled back. One writer describes it as the grand entrance, that when we come together as God's people, in one another's company, we enter sacred space that is bigger than any one of us. In Revelation 1, there's this beautiful phrase which says, "And I saw heaven's doors opened, and I saw those greater realities before me." When we gather in corporate worship at our best, and that's not necessarily every week in the same level or sense, but sometimes you come away and you think, "I glimpsed, I touched heaven through what we spoke about and what we imagined, and we entered into this greater reality of God's work." So within that, I want to suggest something to Barneys. I've known something of your history from very early days. In fact, I remember sitting with Ben and Corin right on this spot around a table about what might be before anything existed. And we thought through, how could we begin to explore becoming a presence in this neighbourhood and in this area, hopefully giving a fair degree of permission to explore and to try things differently and to encourage that. So it's a delight for me to come in and to see that being realised through the community that you have as well. But where might Barneys go within it? Still being very much Barneys, still carrying something of that special quality that has been shaped and has grown in a fairly organic way within it. And this is probably my suggestion of what, where to from here for Barneys. Our prayer and our goal as faith communities is to move beyond what do I get out of our gathering. And that's the danger of consumer worship, where people will choose where they worship by what gives them the biggest buzz. Moving beyond what do I get out to how, in and through God's grace, in our faith community, being who you are, we might put down deep roots to become a well-grounded expression of what C.S. Lewis uses, deep church. I love that phrase. In fact, there's a book you can chase up if you want to explore. It's called Deep Church by Jim Belcher. He's a someone who's been an emerging church leader, and he really wants to discover how do we go beyond emerging church into something that has some depth as well. So that's my suggestion of some of the conversations that Barneys might have to go from it. A phrase that really drives me a lot, in fact it's on my blog page, this is the keynote phrase that I use, and I think it's very true to today. Jesus says in Matthew 13, "Therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." We don't want to suggest that today we know it all, we've worked it out, what we have is totally, you know, we could just ignore the treasures of the past. We want to take the treasures that we have been entrusted with and have been handed on to us by previous generations, but give it a new expression in a way which is totally new and fresh for this time, this place, for this group of people as well. So that's something of the vision that drives me as well. And I want to suggest that when we gather as a community of faith, we are entering into a drama where we are all players in the drama. It's a bit like you could be in some street theatre and you think for a moment that you're observing something else until you suddenly realise, actually, no, I'm part of this. Those who have been through the Mark drama would know something of that quality as well. If it's just, you know, there's nowhere to hide when you're in that space. Suddenly you are one of the cast as well. So, through a phrase that actually comes from this book, it actually comes from the Book of Common Prayer, the means of grace, we enter into and participate in fellowship with God and one another. This phrase, means of grace, is how God can enrich us and engage with us in a way in which we are built up, we are encouraged, we are shaped in our faith. God has provided for that. So the provision of Scripture is one of the means of grace. The gifts of teaching and of prophecy are means of grace. God uses this to bless us, to grace us. The gifts of music are a means of grace. Those who have a gift of prayer and are able to put into words prayers that you think, absolutely, amen, that's exactly what I want to pray, and gather it together. Those who can inspire and encourage and can identify how God is at work in our world and our neighbourhood. So we go out and say, I can see how these things happening around me. God is at work around us. God is as active as ever. These are means of grace. But no one of us have all those. But working together as a body of Christ, we have been promised. We have the gifts. We have the means of grace to be the people God is calling us to be, to do the work that God is calling us to do. So through the ministry of God, God is ministering to us in and through one another. This is why we actually recognize this wonderful phrase that's used over and over again in the New Testament, one another. It's actually radical in its time because it was much more us and them and you're right there and those over there. The church doesn't have an us and a them and those who are in and those who are out, or those who have to keep a distance and those who are up front. The church, being the church, is the one another ministry. We can learn and be ministered to every one of us, through every one of us. It's something that I've learned profoundly from my son John, who's sitting here amongst us. John ministers to me, encourages me, and to have him around in that faith of the church. In fact, John has just moved church, and some people who were at the previous church have said, we miss you, we really miss John. See how profound that is. Regardless of our age and our background and our experience, God is able to work in and through and to minister to each other through us. And finally, within this drama of worship, through the eyes of faith, the hearing of God in word and through the sacraments, the symbols that God says, when you do this, remember this, I'm at work in these words. I'm at work when we do these things. We see the world, what the world cannot see. And again, importantly, through the agency of the Spirit. That means when we gather, we can begin to see a greater truth, the deeper truths of heaven and the kingdom of God, both now and in anticipation of its future realization. That's what we come when we gather, seeking to do and trusting that God, through the Spirit, through His Word, can open up these worlds to us. And what we glimpse is glorious. It is truly awesome, that word which is otherwise inadequately used. So, a little bit of history. So you want to switch out, you can switch out now for the next 2 or 3 minutes, but I hope you don't. But this is a little bit of the background of what, this is the treasure old that we receive, that we have in our treasure house as well. Back in the 16th century, an amazing change, a wonderful change happened throughout the Western world. It's called the Reformation. Last year was the 500th anniversary of a dramatic moment when Martin Luther named 95 statements of protest against a university chapel door. and that the world has been still working through that protest since then. In what we call the Anglican Church, the Church of England, it changed dramatically and set the DNA that drives us, for those of us who call ourselves Anglicans. Barney's Broadway is part of the Broadway, so Barney's Croydon. There's too many Barneys around the place. So Barnabas Croydon is part of the Anglican family in the diocese. We are supporting, encouraging, taking delight in seeing how this is given expression. This Anglican expression, and I'm not going to go through the details, changed the way in which that worship took place. One of the biggest changes, the language. Up until then, the language was in Latin. No one knew what was being said, but it sounded impressive. Little hint of what it looks like. Do you know the phrase hocus pocus? Do you know where it comes from? It comes from the priest with his back to people, waving his arms around, saying hoc est corpus meum. This is my body, in Latin. People didn't know what it was. All they heard him was saying hocus pocus and waving his arms around. At this time, they said, look, let's get rid of the Latin. And actually, that cost of saying let's get rid of the Latin cost people their lives. It was so politically challenging. It's a dramatic and awful period in terms of persecution. They said, no, the language must be meaningful. It must be in the common tongue. People need to understand what is being said. That's one of our principles. They changed the clothing, the furnishings, the position, the look, the way the sacraments were used. They had the Bible in English in every church in England. It was incredible for people to hear it for the first time. I can understand the Bible. Jesus said that. That's amazing. I didn't know he said that. And they could have a prayer book shaped in English that was woven from that. Come back in a minute. The order of service, the whole bit. I actually think being Anglican, and this isn't just a PR for being Anglican, by the way, but you might discover my passion in it, is actually to be radical. It actually is to say, let's be as best versions of what it is to gather together. And that the change that they brought at the time, you know the joke about how many Anglicans to take change a light bulb? You know, change? What? You know, my grandfather gave that light bulb 2 generations ago. When we were founded, change was deep and profound and with a purpose behind it. We've lost that DNA. One of the great agents of that change is a guy, the Archbishop called Thomas Cranmer. The change was so profound in the end up he actually lost his life, burned at the stake in Oxford, together with some other bishops at the time who were saying, no, we must do it. And it's an incredible story as well. We have inherited their commitment to say, their vision was, we want whatever we do when we gather in common worship to be meaningful, and the phrase they used was, to the ploughman in the field. Unless we are speaking to the ploughman in the field, we're failing in our job. That's the vision that we still have today. So, what does it look like? The Book of Common Prayer was written in 1552. It was revised in 1662. If Cranmer knew that we were still using it exactly as it was, he'll be rolling in his grave. But when I was a youngster, and I was, this is a confession time, don't tell anyone else, I was actually bored in church. And we had the Book of Common Prayer, and you start at the beginning and you went through. I discovered there's some really interesting parts of the book that you could read when you were bored. One of them was the list of who you could and couldn't marry. I used to memorize that list of kindred to work out whether, you know, who you can and can't marry. That's actually in the book, in one of those little fine print things. In the introduction, tiny little print. Don't let any of the older people tell you that print's too small these days, because you say, you look at your Book of Common Prayer, it's minute, you have to get a microscope to look at it. There's a thing called Of Ceremonies. Cranmer, who designed this new prayer book, said, what am I trying to do here? What are we trying to do? And there's enormous wisdom in that. How we give expression is shaped on these principles. So Cranmer said, yet so that the main body and essentials of our worship, as well as the chiefest materials, as in the frame and order thereof, have still continued the same until this day, and yet do stand firm and unshaken. He's basically saying there is an order, the main body of what we are seeking to do and the essentials that we have received from Christ, and we cannot do away with that. We cannot toss that out and say, look, let's create something entirely new. We take this order because it is the gospel itself. We can't change that. How we give expression to it, what language we use, how we might use different forms of art and different ways of doing it, that can change, but not the frame and order. And what was he trying to do? It's a wonderful preface, because he said, some people want me to throw everything out in creating a new prayer book and start from scratch. Others have said, don't change a single thing. He said, I'm not going to please everyone. I know what I'll try and do. I'll try and please God. It's not a bad ambition as well. So this is what his aim was in creating, at this time, what was a new prayer book 500 years ago. Our general aim, therefore, in this undertaking was not to gratify this or that party in any of their unreasonable demands. That does happen in church today, in case you didn't know. But to do that which, to our best understanding, we conceive might most tend to peace and unity in the church, the procuring of reverence. And this is what his goal was. Whatever you do when you gather as church, whether it's Sunday morning or at other times, how can we excite piety and devotion in the public worship of God and each other? To come out feeling energized, excited about our faith and about following Christ. That's what he's seeking to do. Now, I'm going to move super quick at this stage because I'm conscious of the time as we go. So something of how is that expressed in what we call Anglican worship, and what we've been doing this morning actually is Anglican worship, believe it or not. The frame and the order is Anglican. The way you've expressed it has been very much of your own notions. But this is the sort of things that we want to see happening. The key principle is as we pray, so also we believe. If you were to ask Anglicans, what do you believe? You go to our prayer book and see how we pray. That tells you what we believe, how it expresses our beliefs, our convictions, our understanding of the character and purposes of God. That is why we have to be very careful at some key parts of our gatherings. We just don't make it up for ourselves, because what we are saying is so important that we are speaking on behalf of Christ in that. As we pray, so we believe. Common worship is bigger than any individual. It's not dependent on whether the worship leaders had a good week or a bad week. You know, be confident that this is not just dependent on the mood of the day. It is woven out of the fabric of Scripture. I loved it when I came through and we used parts of the psalm. Joel was referring to parts of Scripture, and as 1 John says, and so on. We're weaving what we do in our songs and our prayers in the way in which we speak out of the fabric of Scripture. We set forth through what we present, what's known as the words from the prayer book, the comfortable words. We present the gospel so we can hear it and we are able to respond to it. The gospel promises in Christ. And the goal is we seek God's wisdom, we seek God's grace in granting us true repentance. The goal is not just what we say the right words. The goal is it comes from the heart. On my notice board in my office, I have a quote from Cranmer. Cranmer has an incredibly profound statement. He says, what the heart desires, the will chooses, and then the mind justifies. What the heart desires, the will chooses, the mind justifies. If we just think that getting our heads right, we will change the choices, he said, that won't work. His goal through worship is to speak to the heart so that the repentance we express is true repentance. It says, when I go out the doors of this church, I will do things differently because of my repentance. I'll learn from what I've messed up and I've got wrong in God's grace as well. So it's built around systematic, regular communal reading of the Old Testament, the epistles, and the gospel as valuable in and of itself. It's otherwise known as what's called Lectio Divina. One of the things that really worries me about more contemporary forms of church is that we're reading scripture less and less. I'm not so much someone who's into formal worship. I can do it. I can get away with it occasionally when I try to look as though I'm a bishop in that space. Not really my thing. But one of the things I do know from those church traditions who do church more formally, wherever I go, I will hear scripture read, and I'm encouraged increasingly I'll have conversations with people about the scripture that has been read. It worries me when I see more evangelical churches and more informal churches. One of the first things I notice is that we are reading scripture less and less. It's just a preparatory for the sermon and so on. Scripture is valuable in and of itself. To hear it, to read it together is valuable in and of itself. It doesn't always need the commentary, but we need to be listening to it and engaging with it. It makes much use of the Psalms as read communally, which we did this morning. What is the phrase? And God endures forever. The psalm is shaped up all that whole history of what God was doing. The love of God endures forever. The use of the Psalms read communally is actually the prayer book of ancient Israel. We know in the early church, I actually got the chapter wrong. There's a similar verse in 1 Corinthians 14. This is actually from Colossians 3, the passage we just had. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs was the substance of the early church use. And it combines the ministry of the word with what's called the sacraments. The sacraments are two symbols that God has given us to saying, when we do this and your heart is in it, I'm actually doing something in these actions. Baptism, when your heart is in the baptism, God says, I am doing something. And the Lord's Supper, communion, when we reach out and receive, God says, I am actually blessing you in and through this. Not in a material way, but in a deeper spiritual way. The outer form is conveying an inner spiritual truth. And it leads to a renewed commitment to live and serve in Christ's name. Pushing fast forward to show what it looked like. The shape of our worship in common worship starts with a call to worship. We then hear God's word. We want to listen to it, understand it, and think, what does it mean for me to respond? Not just to say, oh, it's interesting, but for it actually to shape us. It leads us to examine ourselves. Again, we did that this morning, realizing actually we fall short of what God expects of us, to seek confession and absolution. In another sermon I'll give another time, is that the absolution is the thing that we've lost in our church, because it actually is the clearest statement of the gospel. God desires that no one go to hell. God desires that all will be saved and has given us the means to be assured that we can reach out and of our assurance and forgiveness. The passage in Colossians we just read talked about the importance of peace. So when we have the greeting of peace, it isn't just a good day, how are you in the service. We actually need to seek out those that we might not be right with and make peace with them. Peace be with you. Whatever differences we may have, whatever issues we have to work through. That is part of the gospel, which leads to the sharing of fellowship, case of communion, and then a response and dedication. When we go out as having gathered together, we've got a sense renewed purpose. This is who I am. This is what God is asking of me. This is what God is working in and through us as we do so. Now, that's all reflected, for instance, in the communion service. This is what our people are trained in when they prepare for ministry and understand what's going on here. You don't just mix around those ones. One step leads to the other, it is responded in the next part and prepares the way for where it's going. So when we end the service, we've actually been through a gospel journey and we have been participants in that journey as we have responded and taken our part within it. It leads to the purpose. Our commitment is renewed. We have purpose as we go. So that's the outline of what it looks through. There's an order. You don't suddenly leap into, you know, prayer in and of itself. We lead through the hearing of God's word. God's word shapes how we pray, what we pray for. it leads to our sense of where do we go with this by way of saying, I've heard this, God. This is how we will respond to it, whether it's in song and prayer, in commitment, through testimony, through thinking and planning of what might be, of recognizing that Christie's work as a missionary was part of what we do as a in partnership as well. This is all coming out of a listening, hearing and responding type of action. A bit over time. But it's such an important, exciting area to continue to deepen, to explore. The challenge is to go for the ever deeper into these truths, ground them so that our gatherings become anchor points of faith, that whatever else we experience throughout the week, we have this grounding, these anchor points that we draw on, and we need each other to do it well, to inspire for the gifts that God has given us to flourish as well. Amen.